Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Alan Mitchell, and I'll be reading from Revelation 6 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Alan. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? Now, I don't mean physically, although I guess that could have happened to some of us. I mean the metaphorical door, right? For me, one of those moments came in high school. I was at a friend's house with a bunch of guys and girls that were there, and there was this one girl, I'm not going to tell you her name, that I thought was really cute. And I'd been eyeing her for a while. And as my buddies, they're like, "You need to ask her out." And I was like, "I don't know." And I finally got the nerve to go up to her. And of course, I did this in public because that's the smartest place to ask somebody out, right? And we were in the living room of our friend's house. And I went up to her and I said, "Yeah, would you like to go out sometime? I'd like to take you out sometime." And here was her response. She laughed. Not like a flirty laugh or even a nervous laugh. It was like a "you've got to be kidding me" laugh. And she said, "No." And I sheepishly walked away. And I realized that that was not going to happen. That door had been closed, locked, deadbolted. Some of you know what that feels like. Maybe not asking somebody out, but maybe it's a relationship that the door has been shut, or a job that you were really looking forward to and you were hoping would work out and the door was shut. Maybe it's a financial door that was shut. And those moments, they make us feel weak. They make us feel like we don't really have anything to offer. And it's moments like that that the church that we're going to look at this morning was facing. Now, we're in the home stretch of our series, The Seven Churches of Revelation. And as we see up here on the screen, we've been going through these seven different churches that received these letters from Jesus Christ himself, penned by the Apostle John. If you remember, John wrote this on the island of Patmos. And he traveled to these different cities in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Last week, we saw Sardis. And this week, we come to the city of Philadelphia. And Jesus has been speaking to these churches. Some of them needed warnings. Some of them needed correction. But some, like our church we're going to look at today, needed encouragement. They felt the sting of shut doors, of feeling like they weren't enough. Now, Philadelphia, many of us have heard of this city before, but it's not the one that's in the United States, right? This is in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. You see this next slide here, what this looks like today. This is in the modern-day city's name of Ashishir. And this actually means the city of God. And this city needed some help. Modern-day Philadelphia, which is Philadelphia was named, as many of us know, after the brotherly love, and we're familiar with that city in our own United States. The Philadelphia means brotherly love, and this city got its name from the king who founded this hundreds of years before we come to this moment here in Revelation. In honor of his brother, he loved his brother, and so they named this town Philadelphios, the city of brotherly love. And it sat on a major Roman road that was called the Gateway to the East. Philadelphia stood at the borders of three countries, and this location gave them a strategic site to the world and a strategic wayfare to the world. It also had one of the highways of the world at the time, a highway which led from Europe to the East. And so Philadelphia was literally a gateway from one continent to the other. And for this reason, when this city was built, it had influence. And it was used as what was called a missionary city. Now, not missionary like we think of when we think of Christian missionary. It was missionary to get the word out about Rome. And so Philadelphia was the gateway, the doorway to the Roman world. And it worked. They had a thoroughfare there, and they were able to be influential enough that they could send out the Roman culture to the rest of Rome. It was a missionary outpost. But Philadelphia also had another identity. It sat on a major, and it still does today, on a major fault line. And in 17 AD, just a little bit before this letter is received to the church in Philadelphia, it had a dramatic earthquake. A drastic earthquake that destroyed the city. It was so destroyed that Caesar paused their taxes to allow them to get the money to rebuild. And so the people of Philadelphia, they were so grateful for that, they actually renamed the city. They didn't call it Philadelphia anymore. They called it Neo Caesarea. And they did it in honor of Caesar. And aftershocks would regularly hit this city. The people, even after they rebuilt it, they lived in constant fear because they never knew when the world around them was going to shake. These aftershocks went on for years, and they experienced many devastating earthquakes even after that. So the people of Philadelphia, they lived in constant fear of the aftershocks, of their houses crumbling and falling again. History tells us that many of these people actually, even after they rebuilt the city, didn't actually live. They wouldn't sleep within the city walls because they were afraid that an aftershock might happen and something would fall on them and kill them. So they would sleep outside the city in tents and then come back to the city during the day. So the people of Philadelphia, they were experienced this instability. But on top of that, the church in Philadelphia that we're going to look at today, they were facing consistently doors that were being closed to them. We're going to see some of those this morning. The Jewish synagogue in the city had kicked the Christians out. They'd shut the door in their face. They said, "You don't belong." And so it's into this instability and exclusion that Jesus speaks one of the most hope-filled messages of all of these. I don't know about you, but the last couple weeks have been tough if we've been going through this. There's been some hard words for these churches and hard words for us, hard words for me. But this letter to the church in Philadelphia hits a little bit different. It's filled with hope and encouragement. In Revelation 3:7, we read these words. To the angel in the church in Philadelphia, remember the angel is the messenger, or we think the pastor, the leader of this church. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Well, up to this point, Jesus has introduced himself in all of these letters by looking back to Revelation chapter 1 and the descriptions that are given about who he is, his character, his attributes that happen. But things are a little different here. There's not so much a direct callback to Revelation 1. Jesus here actually is looking back even further than Revelation chapter 1. If you've got a Bible that has footnotes or markings, it might tell you that something's happening in this introduction. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And so if we look and see where that's from, it's from Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah chapter 22, we have a prophecy for the coming Jesus. And it's happening in real time for the people here in Israel. At the time, there's the king Hezekiah, and he has a guy in charge. And the quote here comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. It says this, "And then I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, to replace you. I will dress him in your royal robes and will give him your title and your authority, and he will be a father to the people of Jerusalem and Judah." Next slide, we'll see. "And I will give him the key to the house of David." Same language that Jesus has used here. "The highest position in all the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them." So we got to think for a second, who is this Eliakim? We're not going to go into a lot of his details. If you want to read more about him, you can read his story here in Isaiah 22. But Eliakim was now put in the second in charge of King David's house. He's told he was given the key of David on his shoulders. Now, that's a little odd illustration for us because most of our keys are small and fit in our pocket. But back in those days, the key to the palace was not opened by a little lock that you could put the key in your pocket. It was by a giant key that you would put in and turn. And this man, Eliakim, he was kind of like, he was the chief of staff of the palace. And he'd been in charge there and given the keys of David. The keys to the kingdom, in other words. Now, it says that he was given them from someone else. And if you go back and you look just a little bit before that, in the couple verses before that in Isaiah 22, we see some amazing things. And I'm going to be honest, as I was looking through this, I didn't even remember who Eliakim was at first. He's not one of those Bible characters that we spend a lot of time on. I've read this before, but I had to go back and look and see, who is this guy? And then I started looking back in some of the context of what's happening in Isaiah 22, and something really struck me. And I often will tell you, sometimes I'll move away from the podium when I want to say something that I think is just my interpretation. And the scripture doesn't exactly tell us this, but when I read this, I think the Holy Spirit said something to my soul that I needed to hear, and maybe you need to hear it too. And that was to look back a little bit and see some of the story of Eliakim. In Isaiah 22:15, we hear about how Eliakim came into the position that he was. He received this position. He was given it because someone was dethroned in this job. The door was shut on them. It was a guy named Shebna. He was the palace administrator. And Shebna, in his story that we read in Isaiah 22, was not a great guy. He was all about his reputation. He was all about building up his own kingdom. He wasn't in charge, but he acted kind of like he was, and he made it all about himself. He was stealing from the palace. He was building up this kingdom. And we're told in a couple verses before that he was taking some of the money to make himself look better. He wanted the world to look at him and for them to see the reputation that he had. And the Lord is pretty angry about this. And he strikes Eliakim's position. He removes him from that. He shuts that door to his life and gives the keys to David's house to Eliakim instead. Because Shebna was all about himself. It was about his reputation. And Shebna, the palace administrator, the second in command, who loved power, who loved image, who loved status, he looked powerful on the outside, but his motivations, they weren't pure. He was building up his own little kingdom out for himself. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of the church we just read about last week. And then it seems strange that Jesus, in all of these letters, starts by calling back to Revelation 1 and talking about some of these attributes that would have applied to each of these churches. But here, he changes things. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he goes back to this story in Isaiah. If you remember last week, we talked about the church in Sardis, the church that cared about its reputation, that wanted to look good on the outside. Their motivations weren't always pure. They had built up kind of their own kingdom. And Jesus says, the world looks at you and says you have a good reputation, but what did he tell them? You're dead. I think there's some stuff going on in this story here. That the people that read this, they would have known these stories more than we probably do. To think that Shebna was removed from his position because he was doing this all out of his own reputation, trying to build up his own kingdom. And the keys to the house of David are given to Eliakim. He's told that when no one will be able to shut these doors, and you will be able to open the doors. The church that looked good on the outside, was well known, was dead. But this church, that Jesus writes this letter to in Philadelphia, they are told, I'm coming to you. You're going to get the keys to the house of David are in my hands. And I'm going to open doors that no one can shut. So what is the praise that he gives to this church in Revelation 3:8? I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, on first reading this, you think this doesn't sound like much of a praise. You have little strength. But Jesus isn't insulting. This isn't a diss to this church. He's saying, you're not by the world standards, like the church in Sardis. You don't have the big power. You're not the big church. We know this church didn't have a lot of money. Remember, its city had been devastated. And they lived in constant fear all the time. They didn't have a lot of strength. By the world standards, they didn't look like they had it all together. But Jesus says, you, although you have little strength, although you're not influential, although you're not impressive by the world standards, you actually have strength. Jesus says, I see your faithfulness. To the world, you appear weak. But you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And so what am I doing? I'm placing before you an open door that no one can shut. You might feel weak. You might not be the church compared to Sardis. But I see you. And I'm opening doors that nobody else can shut. Steph Curry is now one of the greatest shooters in the history of basketball. But if you know his story, it didn't start that way. In high school, most of the colleges ignored him. He was told he was too small. Not a small guy to most of us, but by NBA standards. And he was unimpressive and didn't think like his career was going to take off and be the career that we know of today. He went to his dad's alma mater, Virginia Tech, and they told him he wasn't strong enough. So he went to another school, Davidson College, a school that nobody paid attention to, at least back then. But Steph Curry was faithful in what he had, and if you read his story, he worked hard. He did the things he needed to do. He didn't appear impressive by the world's standards, but he trained and he practiced and he persevered. And in the 2008 NCAA tournament, a door opened for him that no one saw coming. And then the world took notice of Steph Curry, a guy who was considered small and unimpressive, who was often overlooked, but he was faithful to his craft. He was weak by the world's standards, but he was turned into something powerful. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, we read these words. Remember, dear friends, brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. See, God isn't looking for impressive people. He's looking for obedient people. And he goes on and he says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, to bring to nothing what the world considers important. See, God isn't looking for just impressive people. He's looking for obedient people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words. So I take pleasure in weakness. This is Paul speaking. This seems odd to us. Why would he take pleasure in weakness? We're going to see. I take pleasure in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You may have little strength, but God is opening doors that no one can shut. Jesus says, you might not be gifted. You might not be the biggest or the strongest. You might not have the influence. But what I love about you is that you obey me. It says, you have obeyed my word. You have kept my word. Now, you might feel like you don't bring much to the table. Maybe you don't feel very strong in what you can do in life. Maybe your strength is running out, or maybe you feel that the doors have been closed for you. But you don't have to look strong for Jesus. He honors faithfulness. And sometimes that faithfulness doesn't look like huge leaps of faith. Sometimes it looks like just showing up. Like getting out of bed on Sunday morning when you've had a long week and coming to worship, to spend time with Christian brothers and sisters, to sing songs of praise to our God. Sometimes that's what strength looks like, when you could just be sleeping in, getting the well rest or that rest that you've been wanting so much for the week. Maybe as a parent, you say, I've just had it up to, it's not usually here with your toddler, right? It's like here. And you're just at your wit's end. You say, I don't have the strength. Sometimes that faithfulness is just, even when you're exhausted, to look, how can I love this child? How can I be Jesus to this child, even when they're driving me crazy? Maybe in your marriage, it's choosing not to quit, even when it's difficult, even when it seems like you're just not strong enough to make this work. You may feel small, but small steps of obedience matter to Jesus. Now, in this context, this passage, what is this door that Jesus is talking about that can't be shut? Now, scholars debate what this could be. Some think it's an evangelistic opportunity. Because if you remember, Philadelphia was this gateway, right? This doorway to the rest of the world. And that's how the Roman culture had kind of infiltrated and been spread to other areas. So maybe Jesus is saying, this door is open to you, even though you're a small church that doesn't look that powerful. A door is open to you that no one else can shut. But it doesn't matter how strong you are if a door is shut, does it? In Philadelphia, it knows all about closed doors. In Revelation 3:9, Jesus continues. He says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, we've seen this phrase, the synagogue of Satan, earlier in one of our letters to the church in Smyrna, another church that didn't have anything negative said about them. Remember, that was the church that was facing persecution from this very same, what Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan. Now, it wasn't an actual church. Right, they didn't have a sign above their name. This is the synagogue of Satan. You know, we sometimes tell people, which church is this? This is SCC, you know, Seymour Christian Church. They wouldn't say, yeah, what church do you go to? I go to SOS, you know, the synagogue of Satan. I mean, well, they didn't refer to themselves that way. This is Jesus trying to throw a rub on them. And the history here that we see is that the oppression that this church in Philadelphia was experiencing wasn't from the Romans so much. It was from the synagogue, the Jewish people, the people who were really supposed to understand what was going on. Jesus had come as the Messiah of the Jewish people. And that, of course, extended to all people. And so these Christians who were living in Philadelphia, some of them Jewish, of Jewish descent. Some of them had been converted from, they were Gentiles who'd been converted to follow Christ. These people in the synagogue of Satan, as Jesus says, they looked down on these Christian believers. They didn't accept them. They didn't follow the same rules and they thought of them as less than. They thought of them actually as evil themselves. Because these Jewish people, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. And as part of their agreement with the Roman officials, the Jews were exempt from having to bow down before Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." We've heard that phrase all throughout the study in these letters to the churches of Revelation, that they were called, they were commanded by Caesar, the Roman people, to bow down and say, "Caesar is Lord." But there was an exemption for the Jewish community, the people who were part of the synagogue. And what that gave the synagogue was immense power, because they became the ones that decided who was in and who was out. So the Jewish synagogue, the people who were members of the Jewish synagogue, would pay a tax, and this tax, this fee, in other words, would keep them from having to say Jesus or Caesar is Lord. They could continue to worship as they saw fit, at least for this time. Things changed rather quickly after this. But this synagogue of Satan was saying, you know, these Christians, they're not part of us. The door was shut to them. Their name was stricken from the roll of the synagogue. And a growing number of these Christians were kicked out. They were no longer able to be part of the system. They were no longer able to be part of the synagogue. And because of that, they lost their protection. They lost their fellowship with people that they thought were walking through life with them. But they began to get oppressed by Rome because the door had been closed to them. And the synagogue leaders claimed to represent God, but they rejected Jesus' followers. And they removed Christians from the protected list, which meant that persecution from Rome was coming. The door of belonging was closed. The door of protection had been closed. Their identity, really, that door had been closed. Now, last week, before one of our midweek Bible study classes, our doors here, they stopped working. If you were here for that, you know what happened there. And we had these magnetic doors, and they went into lockdown mode. And that meant that no one could open these doors. They were closed. We had no access. And that's how these Christian believers felt in Philadelphia. They were excluded. They've been kicked out of their community. What's the door in your life that's been shut? Maybe it's a job that you didn't receive. Maybe it's a relationship that the door shut on you. Jesus says, don't worry. There is a door that I'm going to open that no one can shut. Because you obey me. Because you haven't denied my name. Even though all the other doors might be closed to you, I've got a promise. And here's his promise. Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this is arguably one of the most debated verses in all of Scripture. And so I'm going to spend 1 minute on it instead of 50, right? A lot of people, they say, what does this mean, this hour of trial that Jesus is going to keep this church in Philadelphia from? Now, if you've spent time studying the book of Revelation or you've attended one of our many Revelation classes over the years, you know that there is something that some people believe called the rapture, right? And there is an interpretation of Scripture that could be read that way, that people are raptured. You see this played out in movies. You see this played out in books. You see this in memes that have happened recently on the internet of people, the clothes are there and there's nobody there. And so, oh, they were raptured, right? And there's a lot of people that think of a pre-tribulation rapture will quote this verse, that they're going to keep you from the hour of trial that's coming, that the Christians will be sucked up into heaven. They'll no longer be part of the tribulation that's coming on the earth. There are some people, that is one way to read this scripture. There's also a way to look at this and say that what he's saying is we're going to keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world, that that's actually a literal thing that might have happened to this church in Philadelphia. Now, we don't know what that might have been, something that they were kept from in that moment, but that's a possibility as well. It could also mean that they were kept from the hour of trial. In other words, that Jesus kept them, that he held them, that they endured through the hour of trial that was happening. Good Christians land in all different sorts of places on this. But the message for Philadelphia is really unmistakable, of no matter what this means. And that's the next verse. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus himself will keep them, regardless of what the circumstances might look like. He will not abandon them. He will be with them in their hour of trial. I told you when we started this series that I can make one prediction that I know is 100% accurate. I can tell you when Jesus is coming. Soon, right? And soon means something different to so many people. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you'll be ready? Soon. But really, when you look at this phrase in the Greek, I'm coming soon, it isn't really so much about a time period, like I'm coming in the next couple days or even a certain time period. It's saying this is the way I'm going to come. I'm going to come quickly, without haste. I'm going to do this in a blink of an eye, some scriptures will tell us. So Jesus is coming soon. And even though these doors have been shut to this church in Philadelphia, Jesus is saying, because you have kept my word, because even in your weakness, you have remained strong, I'm going to hold you. I'm going to be with you through what's coming. Revelation 3:12, he goes on with his promise. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in the temple of my God. Now, pillars are kind of like our modern day, on a foundation we build these cross beams, right? The support beams that hold a structure. Well, these would have been pillars. And Jesus says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, you can see a picture up here on the screen. Almost all of the cities that we've looked at, there's been what we call ruins, right? We've seen these ruins. What is always in these pictures of ruins? What remains? The pillars, yeah. The pillars. Sometimes they've fallen over, but they're still there. And this is true for this church in Philadelphia as well. This is a picture of John's church. It's a church that's named after the Apostle John who wrote this letter. It still exists in Philadelphia today. It's more of a tourist attraction, but there's still a church here in Philadelphia. It's small, but it's still there. These pillars are still remaining. Jesus says, I will make you a pillar. Not in the synagogue, but in the temple of my God. The temple is where Jesus, where the Holy Spirit, where God himself dwelt. He says, that door has been closed to you by the synagogue of Satan, these Jews who are excluding you, but I'm opening a door that no one can shut. And I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 12, he says, never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. We've seen this idea of a new name all throughout these letters. And Jesus is speaking directly to this church in Philadelphia. Remember, this was written to them, but it can be for us. And they would have heard this in a unique way. Remember, this city that had been devastated by earthquakes, they had to abandon their homes. They've been kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus says, I'm going to make you a pillar. And you won't have to leave your city anymore. You won't have to worry about the doors being closed. Even the name. Your name's going to be changed, and it's going to be permanent. I'm going to give you a new name. The city whose name had been changed back and forth so many times. Psychologists at the University of Notre Dame discovered something a few years ago called the doorway effect. When you walk through a doorway, it says your brain resets. It leaves one mental space behind and it enters another. In the doorway, it signals a transition to your brain. It prepares your mind for something new, a new reality. That's why you walk into a room, what do you first think? Wait, what did I come in here for, right? It's like a reset for yourself. And Jesus says, I have placed you before an open door. But this isn't just a new opportunity. It's a new identity that nobody else can shut. Some of you are living in the last room that you walked out of, where you're trying to get into the door that's already been closed. You're defining yourself by the last hurt of the last room, or the closed door, or the last earthquake that you faced in your life. But Jesus is giving you a new identity to walk through a new door. You'll never have to leave again. Jesus is inviting you into a new room. Alexander Graham Bell once said, when one door closes, another opens. You've heard this before. But we often look so long and regretfully at the door closed that we do not see the one which is open for us. And some of you know what that feels like, staring at a closed door, when Jesus is saying, I've opened a door that can never shut for you. See, the Jews closed the door to the synagogue, but Jesus opened the door to the kingdom. Many years ago, our family was taking a trip, and our girls were a lot younger, and we were flying for the first time with both of them. And because of some flight delays, we got split up. I don't know if this has ever happened to you before. And I took our oldest, Kira, at the time. She was 5 or 6. And Angie took Sienna, who was still a toddler. Now, that already isn't fair, right? But Kira and I, we ended up on this long layover at some airport, waiting to meet back up with Angie and Sienna. And before I left, a good friend who was a frequent flyer and a high-class business guy gave me an access card to the Admiral's Club. And so I decided to try it out. And I wasn't sure I was going to be accepted because I wasn't really supposed to be there. But I walked up and I swiped my card and the door opened and I went in and I immediately knew I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not dressed right. I certainly don't have the money these folks have. But I was treated and Kira was also treated like royalty there. Oh, can I help you, sir? Can I get you a drink? Do you need a snack? How about you go to this fun room that your kid can play in? I was somewhere where I wasn't supposed to be. I hadn't earned it. I didn't deserve it. It wasn't based on my reputation or my strength or my status. But I had the key and the door opened. And I walked into a room that I could never have entered on my own because someone else gave me access. And that's what Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia. You're not strong by the earth standards. The doors have been shut in your face, but I'm giving you access. I have the keys. I have the keys. Jesus gives us his name and his righteousness, and he gives us access. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Each week we've been asking, what would Jesus say to our church? And what would Jesus say to you if he was writing this letter to you? And the question that I'm left with this week is this: has your pursuit of outward strength kept you from a simple, humble obedience? Have you trying to build your life by the world's strength, the things that the world say make you successful, like that church in Sardis, are they keeping you from simple, humble obedience? Jesus just saying, keep my word. You might look weak, but you are in fact strong. Because if you give God your weakness, he gives you his strength. If you give God your failures, he gives you his forgiveness. If you give God your anxiety, the stress that you're feeling from the world tumbling around you, the earthquakes that we face, he gives you his peace. If you give God your shame, the struggles of your past, he gives you his righteousness. And if you're feeling weak, don't try to kick down the doors that God has closed. Don't medicate your pain with substances or habits or food or scrolling or whatever it is to try to make you feel better about your situation. Don't pretend to be strong just to save face. Jesus doesn't care about that. Don't return to a relationship that God has already shut the door and said, this is not for you. Don't start doing those habits that Jesus has already freed you from. Jesus is saying this. He says, I'm not just giving you the door that you want. I'm giving you something better. Because his open door isn't based on your merit. It's not based on how good you have or haven't been. It's not based on you looking good or being strong. It's based on his name. Has he given you access? His love. So who are you trusting for strength? What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The city of Philadelphia, they lived with constant earthquakes and aftershocks. They had to deal with doors being closed on them time and time again. They didn't appear to be anything special. But Jesus says, I am the one who is holy and true. I hold the key. If you stay faithful, I will make you a pillar that can never be shaken. You'll never again have to leave. Some of you walked in today with the ground shaking under your feet. Emotionally, spiritually, relationally. But the good news is this. Your life is not to be built on the world's stability, the stability of your circumstances. It's to be built on Christ. When everything shakes, Jesus says, I won't. Are you aware that you have been given access to the kingdom through the blood of Jesus? I want to ask us all to stand. And I want to encourage you in this next moment, we're going to close our service by singing this song that reminds us that even when the world is shaking around us, that we have a firm foundation, not in our reputation, not in our worldly goods or the finances we have, the stability in our life, the gifts you've been given. You have a firm foundation because of Jesus Christ and the access he has given you to walk through a door that no one can shut. And so if you have not given your life to Christ, if you've not walked through that door, today is the day to do that. To walk through that door and realize I'm walking out of the old room and I'm walking into the new one and I have a new identity now. Why am I here? What am I in this room for? I'm in this room to love God, to serve God, to keep his commands. And when I live for him and not for myself, he says, I'm gonna make you a pillar. Your name will be written. I'll give you a new name. Not the name that the world has given you, but the name I have given you, my child. So I want to encourage you, if you want to take that step, during the song, I invite you to come forward. Or maybe in the quietness of your own seat, just to ask God, God, I need to walk through a new door. This door has been shut to me, God, and I want to walk through the door that you have given me, you've placed before me, a door to salvation. Recognize that even though you might feel weak, you have been made strong. Let's pray. Lord, even when the ground shakes and when the doors close, when life feels unstable, we thank you. We thank you that you tell us, that you promise us that if we will walk with you, if we will walk through the door that you have opened that no one can shut, even in our own weakness, if we hold on to Jesus, we'll never have to leave. When everything else shakes, you won't. You hold us in your hand and you say, I will keep you. I will keep you because you are mine. God, we thank you for that gift. May each of us look for the doors that you have opened for us to walk through. that we'd walk away from the ones you've shut and walk in to the one that gives each of us access to you through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that gift. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church together said, amen. Let's sing together.